Amen. Thank you, Jim. Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And God, for this chance, together as your people to worship you. And God, I pray for Jim and Laurel as they prepare to go to Jasper. I pray that you would just bless them and that things would come together. And that you would just bless those 4 days at the Goodman Prison. And God, I do pray for our time this morning in your word. I pray that it would bless you. And God, that we may be different because of it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during his tenure as President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln kept a crushing schedule. Not only was he engaged in running the country and trying to win a civil war, but Lincoln also made time throughout his day to receive visitors into the White House. Now, most of the people who wanted to visit Lincoln needed something from him. He could easily advance their career and status with an appointment or to a particular job or at least a recommendation. But there's a story that one day this elderly woman with no official business in mind asked to see him, and he graciously consented. And as she entered Lincoln's office, he rose to his feet and greeted her and asked how he could be of service to her. And she replied that she had not come to ask a favor at all, but that she had heard that the president liked a certain kind of cookie and that she baked some for him and just wanted to drop them off in his office. And Lincoln was caught off guard. And as the story goes, with tears in his eyes, he responded, "You're the first person who has ever come into this office asking not and expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart." See, the most powerful man in America was constantly giving and constantly serving others, so much so that a gift with no strings attached caught him completely by surprise. You know, as Christians, we're encouraged to bring gifts or sacrifices of praise to God, as Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Through him, Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." But you know, many times we praise God in a rote manner in prayer, especially. We do so as a formality so that we can really get to what we really want to talk about, which is what we need and want from God. So we check the praise box so we don't feel as bad about asking for all the things that we need or want at the time. So today we're going to look at the relationship between praise and prayer. Prayer in its strictest sense of asking God for something. So our text is going to be Psalm 40. If you'd like to turn there, Psalm 40. We're going to look at one more psalm next week, and then the following week we'll start looking at Ruth together. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. Psalm of David. "As I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Since I am needy and afflicted, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So in this psalm, we're going to see how David's praise affects his prayer to God. And right off the bat, you see that David's praise is based upon God saving him. See, the one who is truly able to praise God has been rescued by God. See, their praise is personal because God has dealt with them on a personal level. The supreme and sovereign God of the universe has moved in their direction and took action for them. That's what you see in 1 to 3. Now, that true praise has a past. Check this out. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Just imagine that picture, that the God of the universe is inclining to you when you call out to him. See, this is not the picture of a distant or apathetic God who is not concerned with what is going on in our lives. David says that he waited on God, this idea of hoping with expectancy. See, David confidently cried out, and God leaned in to hear. If you're a parent and have ever leaned in to understand when your child is crying and trying to tell you something that's wrong, this is that same picture. This action alone makes God praiseworthy and one that we can confidently pray to. But he not only leans in to hear, but he takes action. Look at what he did in 2 and 3. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. So here we see God rescuing, stabilizing, and enabling David to praise him. See, this is, in effect, the Christian's story. That as non-believers, we were stuck and lifeless in sin. This is what we see in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. See, we go from the wayward path ending in destruction to the stability of being in Christ. But notice the result that happens of David being saved at the end of verse 3. It says, many will see and will hear and will trust in the Lord. See, the story of the Lord rescuing his people gets people's attention. If people are humbled enough to admit it, apart from Christ, all people feel this way, stuck in the mud and not stable, searching for this magic pill that will solve all their problems. But see, stability and rescue are nowhere to be found except in the person and work of Christ. And see, the Christian has a new song. No longer do you have to sing, Woe is me, But now you can truthfully sing, "How great is our God." So you as a Christian have a glorious past that is glorious because of what Christ has done for you and continues to do in you. See, that transformation is what leads the many to see and to fear and to trust in the Lord. True praise has a glorious past. And in 4 to 11, we see David praise God as one who is intimately acquainted with him because of God rescuing him in the past in the first place. You see this general summary statement in 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud or to those who lapse into falsehood. This is certainly true of David based off 1 to 3, that he waited patiently for the Lord and the Lord showed up. And the object of his faith stepped up and took care of him. See, however, the prideful will perish, and those who are in falsehood will finally fail. But David turns to the one who will never perish and who will never fail. Notice in verse 5 we see this transition from David talking about God to talking to God. So he is able to praise God because of God's actions in the past on his behalf. And God's actions for David are just a mere blip on the screen of all the wonders that he has done. In verse 5, he recognizes, he says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare to you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." See, God has no rival, and David knows it. And David rests in that. You can take a look outside on a clear night. You can observe a flower or a mountain or a honeybee or the rain and just be blown away with the majesty of what God has created. These are just his wonders in creation, not to mention his wonders in the work of redemption. How often do you observe what is around you and simply praise God for the wonders that he has done? I saw a picture this week called the Hubble Deep Field. There's a small dark patch of space near the Big Dipper. And in the mid-1990s, astronomers thought that this was the darkest patch in the night sky. And so it was assumed that since you couldn't see anything there, that it was just dark and empty space. And so to check it out two different times over the last 25 years, the Hubble telescope has been directed at that small dark patch of space for 10 days the first time and 11 days the second time. And the sensors in this telescope are extremely sensitive to light, and the image that was created after 10 and 11 days was astounding. We have a picture of it right here. That was what this dark patch of sky looks like after 10 or 11 days of intense focus. The space was not so dark and empty after all. Each of those little blips of light are a galaxy just like our own Milky Way. Needless to say, whether they acknowledge God or not, scientists were blown away and were in wonder. Some people call this the most important picture ever taken, which is amazing. This really makes Psalm 19, 1 to 2 come to life, that the heavens are declaring of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It is amazing that the God who works wonders in this way inclines himself to those who cry out to him and who wait patiently for him. That is incredible. And that is humbling. It's even more humbling when we realize and understand that the same God of wonders wants us to live for him. He's interested in worshipers who worship him not just with song and dance, but rather with their heart, with their action. See, praise not only has a past, but true praise has a present as well. Look at 6 to 8. He says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." See, God is interested in the heart behind the offering rather than the offering itself. You know, like at first glance, a verse like verse 6 takes us off guard a bit, because we know that God legislated that his people make sacrifices as acts of worship. So what's going on here? And how does that relate to praise? Now, this is a great example of where Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. Listen to Psalm 51:17. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise." Listen to Psalm 50:7-14. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house or male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, a cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." See, point being, everything belongs to God. The point here is that God does not need the flesh and blood of animals. All of that is for the benefit of the worshiper. It was required to reveal to the worshiper that all things belong to God and that the God they worship is holy and he is approached on his terms. This was one of the major themes that we saw in the latter half of Exodus, actually. See, what God is interested in is in the hearts of his people. So you can sing all the songs you want and darken the doors of the church weekly, and you can still be as lost as a goose. See, all of this is, in fact, meaningless apart from being reconciled to God through faith in Christ. But in this psalm, we see David desired to be obedient. And his praise is a part of his present dedication to the Lord. This is what he's saying in 7 and 8. "In the scroll of the book it is written of me," also can be translated "prescribed of me." He's speaking of God's will as contained in the Scriptures, that he delights in doing what God asks of him in verse 8. It is within David's heart. See, David wants to give God what he wanted all along, which is all of himself. David delights in obedience to what God requires. First part of this psalm, David is approaching God with a gift of obedient praise. His praise has a past. It also has a present. And in 9 and 10, we see that his praise is not private. "I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." See, there is an outflow of praise from David that is the result of David's deliverance in 1 to 3 and his consideration of the wonders and works and desires of his God. You know, it can be easy to dismiss people who are seemingly over the top with their praise of God. You may know the type that they're always happy and they're always giddy and life is just amazing. And they love to talk about how blessed they are by God all the time. Hopefully you're not like me, but whenever I've known people like this, and sometimes it makes me just wonder, what is wrong with you? You know, you've got to be putting up a front for something, because this is just not normal. But, you know, given this psalm, perhaps something is wrong with me and not the one praising God for all the ways that he has blessed them. It is easy to lose the wonder and the amazement of who God is. It is easy to become numb to the beauty around us in creation. It's especially easy to forget the wonder of redemption and the absolute magnitude of God's grace in rescuing stuck sinners through the death and resurrection of his Son. And it is easy to live apathetic to the fact that God wants all of us. He wants us to delight in him and having every aspect of our lives centered and revolving around him. See, he cares about how we conduct ourselves at work. He cares about how we conduct ourselves at home, how we live in relationships, at school, fill in the blank. See, God's people are enabled to actually delight in doing his will. A heart fully delighted to and submitted to God begins as a work of God, and it is not shy at all about praising God. To give God praise is to give him a well-deserved gift. It doesn't have to be putting up a front for something or an indication that something is actually wrong. But see, David here is confident that all is well because of the character and actions of God. In 11, you see, "You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me." See, God does not withhold compassion. His people are not to withhold praise. God's loving kindness and truth do not ebb and flow based upon our performance. And he is worthy of the same consistent praise from his people. Now, if I had not read the entire psalm on the front end, based on what we've looked at so far, you probably would not have a clue that David writes this psalm as one who is in trouble. Maybe you didn't catch that the first time through anyway, but it's true that more than half of this psalm is about why and how and to what end David praises God. He is not as consumed with his petition as he is with his praise. This is a sign of maturity, a sign that David gets it. He's not trying to escape his problems by ignoring them. He is not seeking help immediately elsewhere. He's not throwing it in God's face saying, "Get me out of here now." There's sound wisdom here on how to approach trials. Before losing it or throwing in the towel or erupting in anger, remembering the faithfulness of God in saving you. Remembering the wonders of God that are on display all around you. And remembering what it is to delight in following him. See, doing so enables you to pray with confidence. God has been in control, and he is certainly in control of whatever situation you find yourself in. See, right now, David is encountering trials from outside of himself and from within himself. Now, look at 12. This is the transition. He says, "For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." See, David is blinded by his own sins, which is amazing, because he just said he delights to do the will of God. His law, God's law, is in his heart. And yet, David's iniquities have overtaken him. His heart has failed him. God has not failed David. See, he does not fail us either when we are in the same boat. He will not withhold his compassion. His loving kindness and his truth continually preserve his own. The raw honesty here kind of takes you by surprise. David is praising God, but there really is something wrong with him. See, he's crying out to the one who holds all things together, but he does not have it all together. Truth be told, there's still something wrong with all of us, no matter how chipper and giddy and how much we praise God, as important as that may be. See, God heard David's cry for deliverance in verse 1, and he was faithful. And now David cries out to him in his current situation in 13. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O my Lord, to help me. So he's desperate for deliverance from his current troubles, but he approaches the one who can help, recognizing all that he has done for him in the past. This is what it means to petition to God. It's not asking just for the sake of asking because you want something, but it's asking with the full recognition of who you are talking to and who you are in light of his holiness. See, in prayer, we're talking to the sovereign one, the holy one, and the ruler of all things. He is the one who can rescue David from those pressing in around him from the outside. That's what we see in 14 and 15. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. See, David is a man under intense pressure from within and from without. He is the prey, in a sense. But as we saw last week, he pursues his God. And when all is said and done, God actually gets the last laugh. Those who come after his own reap what they sow. You see this very vividly in Psalm 2, 1-4. I love this. It says, why are the nations in uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords away from us. And there's God's response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. See, God will get justice, and we can rest in the justice of God as those who have been justified through Christ. So David ends his prayer with an exhortation to praise and to rejoice in God to those around him. 16 and 17, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. See, notice God hadn't even answered David's prayer yet, and yet here is David still pursuing him. Even as he recognizes his sins are great in number, more than the hairs on his head, he turns to him. Even as people are out to get him, he turns to him. So he recognizes he is helpless and that he is in the hands of his helper and his deliverer. Even surrounded by sin and oppression, there is a gladness and a joy that is characteristic of God's people. See, only his own are truly able to praise him and magnify him even in their troubles. See, this psalm is actually much more than how to praise and pray to God. But rather, it reveals how to praise him when you are in trouble, when you are in over your head. See, the one who created all things, the God of wonders, who sent his Son to die for you and whose Spirit lives inside of you, has your back as his own. So turn to him. Praise him for who he is, and boldly ask for what you need, expecting him to deliver. See, true praise enables us to truly pray. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you recognizing and are thankful for the reminder that you are the God of wonders. God, your wonders in creation, your wonders in creating the universe and just countless galaxies that are beyond our imagination that show up as a dark patch in the sky. God, it is you that we worship and it's you that we praise. And God, we are thankful for your work of redemption and rescuing us who were stuck in sin. And God, still as those who are rescued, we do find ourselves in over our head at times. And God, I pray that our prayers to you would be tempered and founded upon our praise to you. For you are worthy of all praise. And God, we love you and we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.